Kakahiaka and happy Easter. He is risen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Listen to these words of scripture and in them the Spirit's word to you. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Oh dear, this is always the trouble, isn't it? There we go, free at last, okay. Our gospel reading from Luke this morning, much like our Palm Sunday reading from last week, is not quite the fanfare celebration that we tend to want or expect. On Palm Sunday, we want waving of palms and hosannas, and Luke gives us protest. On Easter morning, we want to fully proclaim with abandon, "Christ is risen! He is risen indeed!" But that's not exactly what Luke gives us. After Jesus' death, Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for Jesus' body. And then he wraps Jesus in linens and places him in the tomb. The women who were with Jesus all along the way and at the cross go then again to see where Jesus is laid. And then they go home to prepare spices and oils. Spices and oils to cleanse and to anoint their teacher, their friend. And so then early on the third day, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women set out for the tomb with their spices and oils. The sun barely peeks over the horizon as they leave. There are still bits of night clinging to the corners of the landscape. Most people are still sleeping peacefully, unaffected by the tragedy with which these women now must learn to live. As the tomb comes into view, something looks amiss. Is the light playing tricks on their eyes? The closer they get, they realize that the stone covering the entry to the tomb has been rolled aside. Did someone arrive ahead of them? Was it not enough that Jesus was beaten and crucified? Have they now come to desecrate his burial place as well? The women half run the rest of the way to the tomb, kicking up dust in the early morning haze. They rush inside. Jesus' body is gone. Only strips of cloth remain. As bewilderment rises up in them, two figures, bright and dazzling, appear beside them. bewilderment turns to startled fear as the women shrink to the ground. The figures speak. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you that he would be handed over to the empire, that he would be crucified and on the third day rise?" Yes, the women have not missed a beat of this journey. The women remember. In the full morning sun, the women hurry from the tomb to seek out the 11 disciples. The women are awash with the possibility of new life, life after death, life after tragedy. The women find the 11 with a number of other followers, and the women tell the story. The women tell of the empty tomb and the two figures who proclaim that Jesus is alive. But the disciples do not believe the women. "Did you actually see Jesus alive? Do you have proof?" "Okay, then this is nonsense," they say. "What an absurd story." As a woman, it is not surprising, but it is still maddening all the same when the truth from a woman's lips is not believed. But there it is. The disciples completely dismiss what the women have to say. Impossible. Nonsensical. Except for Peter. Peter jumps up and runs to the tomb. When he arrives, he sees it as the women describe, and Peter is amazed. So concludes Easter morning. In some of the Lucan manuscripts that we have, the bit about Peter in verse 12 is not there. Easter morning then concludes with verse 11, which is, "But these words deemed to the disciples an idle tale, and they did not believe them." That is the original ending of some of the manuscripts. In that case, Easter morning is a dismissal of the fervent truth-telling and passionate preaching of women, and likely a significant amount of frustration at not being believed. But even if we include the verse about Peter, verse 12, the people who experience the resurrection first are those whose testimony is deemed unreliable. A group of women who are accused of talking nonsense, and Peter, who spent the last days of Jesus' life pretending he did not even know him. There is no celebration, not yet. The good news of life after tragedy is initially dismissed. That is not an Easter beginning that feels particularly good, but it is the beginning. Easter morning in Luke is the first glimpse of green in the snow. What that green is yet, we do not know. The fullness of the Easter revelation takes time, and it begins with uncertainty. It begins with easily dismissed bringers of good news. It begins as it was even when Jesus himself was doing the preaching and the teaching, which is that people don't get it. And it seems like the people don't want to get it. And yet, the speaking of truth, even when that truth is dismissed, can still be called an image of the risen Christ, an echo of the path of the Lord. that Jesus walked. Later that same Easter day, one of Jesus' followers named Cleopas and his unnamed companion are on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and it's about a 7-mile trek. A traveler joins them, as if from nowhere. He has overheard some of their conversation and asks them, "What are you talking about?" Cleopas responds to the traveler and says, "Are you new around here? Our friend, our leader, has been beaten and crucified by the empire. He is dead. Jesus was supposed to be the one who was going to change everything, but I guess maybe he wasn't. But we are troubled because some women came to us this morning with an unbelievable story about Jesus being alive. Some of our friends checked the tomb and his body isn't there, but alive?" And the traveler says to them, "How foolish you are. Wasn't it inevitable that the one who would lead the way to liberation, the one who would go up against the empire, would suffer before the fruit of that labor would be realized?" By the time they reach Emmaus, it is getting dark, and Cleopas urges the traveler, "Stay with us. It's getting too dark. Do not go on. Stay with us." They sit down to a meal together, and the traveler breaks bread, blesses it, breaks it, and stretches out his hand, offering it to them. The voices of the women reverberate in their minds. The countless times of sitting down to a meal where bread is blessed and broken and shared fills their mind's eye. And in that moment, they see an image of the risen Christ in the breaking of bread. Revelation takes time. Luke took plenty of time laying it out in the first century in not one, but two books. 2,000 years later, we are still in process. Sometimes it is for us as it is for the women at the tomb. We were there the whole time. We get it. It's an epiphany. Everything makes sense. Sometimes it is a gradual dawning, as with our friends on the road. But very often it is for us as it is for the 11. We are not ready to receive the good news. We are not ready to hear. We are not ready. The women who preached that Easter morning spoke to a room of followers who believed Jesus was it. The revolution was going to happen that Passover. It was going to happen. Boom. Fully revealed, fully recognized, fully known, undeniable. Jesus was going to reorder the current system. But it didn't happen the way that they thought that it would, and Jesus was killed. To add salt to the wound, Jesus' death was not even that unusual for the empire. Jesus' death was business as usual for the empire. Another passionate truth teller consumed by the machine. Some mixture of depression, grief, and defeat is likely the state of those receiving the resurrection story that morning. Do not talk to me of resurrection. Do not talk to me of new life, because I am still tending grief and death. I already put my faith in the promise of new life, and I got burned. And there is a place for that. There is a place for that. It takes time to grapple with what the pain of our past means for our present and our future. It takes time to tend wounds and to see them replaced by fresh skin and scar tissue. It takes time to process the deaths that we experience, which have a biting quality to them, specifically because those deaths are business as usual for the empire. The literal death and targeting of black and brown bodies, of queer bodies, of differently abled bodies. Bodies don't look like the rest of society thinks that they should look. The death of each policy that would safeguard human rights and the natural world. The death that is the exhausting one step forward, two steps back dance in the pursuit of equity and justice. Death does sting. Death is devastating. And the resurrection is not about pretending as though it is not. The resurrection is not about pretending as though death is not devastating. Resurrection is the process of digesting death, which in turn creates new life. The 11 disciples are the last of those to experience the resurrection. When Jesus finally appears to them, his body still bears the marks of death. Death and tragedy have touched him, and yet there he stands. The disciples see and touch the tragedy which should have claimed him and yet did not. The final image of the risen Christ in Luke's gospel is a witness to the evils of the empire, the marks of death. And yet there is a life lived in defiance of it all. Luke has been building to this moment to finally get to a greater point for the first century audience, which is this: the death dealings of the empire do not, cannot, will not have the last word. Hope is alive, and hope exists in the risen Christ. The risen Christ is telling the story. The risen Christ is speaking your truth even when people don't believe you. The risen Christ is embodying a way of life that is love and truth, a way that respects and safeguards the dignity of all beings. The risen Christ is in the breaking of bread, the drinking of wine, and the sharing of resources. The risen Christ is in the defiant refusal to allow the death dealings of the empire to go unchallenged. I believe Maya Angelou has said it well, and so we will give her the last word. You may shoot me with your words, you may cut me with your eyes. You may kill me with your hatefulness, but still, like air, I'll rise. Out of the huts of history's shame, I rise. Up from a past that's rooted in pain, I rise. I am a black ocean, leaping and wide. Welling and swelling, I bear in the tide. Leaving behind nights of terror and fear, I rise. Into a daybreak that's wondrously clear, I rise. Bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave, I am the dream and the hope of the slave. I rise. I rise. I rise. Let us pray. God of resurrection, God who proclaims that there is life after tragedy, we recognize that there are ways that we have failed to co-conspire with our siblings in order to work for the good of others, the good of self, and the good of creation. For this we ask forgiveness, that we might breathe out our guilt, dust ourselves off, and try again. May we continue to awaken to the ways of resurrection life. May we continue to awaken to ways that we can better love ourselves, love others, and love our planet. We remember and pray for those who are struggling this morning, struggling with physical pain, emotional pain, struggling with the pain of distance and separation. We know, God, that you are a God that fills those places with your presence. And we claim that you actively do that every day, every moment. We ask that you hold this community in your presence, in your love. Show us the way, O God of resurrection, that we might live a resurrected people, a people wise in the ways of digesting death and pain and suffering to create new life. And now, as we pray, as we have been taught, with the confidence of the children of God held in love and in grace, I invite you to use a name for God that feels right to you. This might be Father, Creator, Mother, Divine. Or perhaps there is another name of your choosing. I invite you to use it now as we pray. Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.